around the world, Lord. We just ask these things now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Okay, well, the title of our message tonight is A Cure for the Ailing Christian. Now, I wonder how many times we've said to ourselves, Self, I'm going to begin living my life for Christ. Now, only to fall back into our old ways, thinking back, we probably will find that we were lacking in our daily portion of spiritual food. Then if we look a little closer yet to our day-to-day lives, we'll probably find that we have stopped reading our Bibles. Secondly, we've slowed down or quit praying at all. Thirdly, we might find that we're spending little or no time alone with God in our daily lives. If this be the case, we have just put ourselves in the position of being another one of Satan's puppets, doing exactly what he wants us to do. It is at this point we find ourselves being drugged down. We will be overwhelmed by everything that's going on in our lives. If we are not strong in our faith and in the Word of God every day, Satan and his world will attack us and leave us wounded, tired, and beat down. You see, when a Christian quits his daily devotions and Bible readings, he becomes tired and weary of fighting the kinds and just kind of floats back into the world. Most of the time, the change is so subtle and gradual that we do not even realize it. When we quit reading our Bibles and having a good prayer life, a person will almost always stray from God back into the world. It's like one day we're coming to church and then something happens and you miss once. And once you've missed one, it's so easy to miss the next one and the next one. And then you think, I'm not able to go this week either because something else has come up. Now, yet we have to understand that putting anything between God and our service is a sin. God says that we'll have no other gods before us. Anything that we put ahead of God, he considers sin. It could even be your recliner. It could be your bed. It could be sports. Whatever it is, if you can't get out of bed in the morning, you have just made your bed an idol. But you will find that that's typical of Satan. He concentrates on giving Christians every excuse they need to quit walking with God. And when that happens, we no longer have the strength to fight off the world. So we begin to just become a part of it. God gives us many warnings about Satan and what he can and will do if we allow him to do so. And he also tells us how to avoid this situation altogether. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now our text tonight deals with some folks that were in this type of spiritual condition. Look with me, if you will, to Hebrews 12. We're going to be looking at 12 through 15. Hebrews 12:12-15. Now, once again, there's been some people that dispute the fact that Paul wrote this book. I personally agree that he did. I believe personally that he did write it. But then there's folks that they don't know who wrote it. They don't say, they don't have any clue. But anyhow, Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 12, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would forgive us of our many shortcomings and the sins we commit. Lord, we just pray that you would just, we know you're faithful and just to forgive us, and Lord, but help us to be willing to repent. And I pray for those that are hurting tonight, Lord. I think of Jan and Al, and Lord, that situation with them, and Art and Daryl. And we pray that if there's one out there tonight that is lost, that tonight would be your night to come to the realization that you need a Savior. You need a Savior keep you saved out of the fires of hell. I pray for the message tonight. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and ask you that you hide me behind the cross. We'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now our text for this evening, Paul's talking, and again I say it's Paul because that's who I believe it is talking to some backsliding Christians, backslidden Christians, and is trying to encourage them. You see, these people were once servants of Christ, but it seems that many of them, much like folks today, have grown weary and have just strayed back into the world. Look at the first verse, Hebrews 12:12. It says, "Wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down in thy feeble knees." You know, when you get tired, when you get discouraged, your hands kind of do, your arms do just kind of hang down. And he's saying just to get back up, get to work. Raise those weary hands and put them to work. It says, "Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down in the feeble need. Get your life straightened out and get back with God. Or you will lead astray the weaker Christians that are around you." Look at verse 13, the second verse of our text. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed." Now, last week I used a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 8:12, saying, if we lead another weaker Christian away from the Lord, then we sin against them. But look at you don't need to turn there, but Romans 8:12, it says, "But when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Now, I stand corrected tonight, and I want to apologize for saying that we wound last year their conscience. Instead of we wound their conscience. I said it twice from what I understand. So I apologize for that. But now let's get back to the many ways and many times we do wound the weaker Christian spirit. When we allow Satan to take our lives over, they're going to follow us. They're going to follow us. And God calls them the weaker, or Paul calls them the weaker, the lame, or the lame here. And believe it or not, we all have somebody that looks up to us. I'm surprised sometimes at people that look up to me. But no matter who you are, no matter who you are or where you are, there is somebody watching you, especially if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, that you kind of have a target on your back, and you have to keep your testimonies. Because people see this. When they see this, if we're in church and we see we got some weaker Christians in the building and we begin to become unhappy, it's not going to be hard to draw those weaker Christians. In a lot of cases, it's your family that's affected. If mom and dad quit, the children almost always follow suit. It might be somebody that looks up to you. Maybe some of the kids that you teach. If mom and dad do not teach your children by example the principle of tithing and giving offerings, kids are going to scoff at the idea of giving up their money, toy money, to give to the Lord. Now just think, if I was a father and told my kids they would either tithe their money or I would take it out of their allowance, I would probably make the evening news as the worst father in the world. But you see, the thing of it is, this is how we teach our children. We teach our children by example. Parents today take way too lightly the responsibility that God puts squarely on our shoulders. And that's the responsibility of teaching our children about Him. Look with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6:5-9. This ought to be in the hearts and the minds of every parent or grandparent. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 9. Now, the first part of it, it's scattered throughout the New Testament. But just the first verse. And in verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart." All right, now here we go, parents. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontals between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on their gates. Now, I don't believe God left many things out here where we should not be teaching our children. And the youth are falling away from churches by the millions. And for the most part, not always, but we as parents are the cause by setting some bad examples. Now, I know there's parents that I know that have done a wonderful job. Kids are great. Jeannie, in our family, she did a wonderful job with our kids. And I helped a little, okay? Amen? But let's get back to this one. And we see that these people, Paul's trying to get them to look back at the time when they were actually doing something for Christ. Look back at Hebrews 10. We're going to move down to 32 here quickly. See, Paul's just, he's saying, but call to remembrance the former days. In other words, back in the day in which you, after you were illuminated, enlightened to the truth, in other words, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now he's telling them that it was not too long ago that you knew and held on to the truth. You were able to fight off the daily pull of the world. And Christians, we always do better when we follow biblical principles and not allow ourselves to get yoked with the unsaved that these people probably did at the time, and Christians do that today. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, that saved me one time several years ago. I'm going into a partnership with a good friend of mine. And I stood to make a lot of money. But he was not saved, and I told him I could not scripturally do it. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You see, the things of the world are hard enough to fight off without trying to fight it off with somebody that you're yoked with, let alone while under the influence of unbelievers. This is where these people that Paul's talking to here have fallen away, and God had become secondary in their life. Now, how many Christians do we know today that God is secondary in their lives? Paul asked him, don't you remember how you used to be able to fight off the world when you were companions with other believers? Look at verse 33 of Hebrews 10. It says, partly whilst they were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye become companions with them that were so used. Now the word gazing stock here simply means that they were looked on with revulsion, disgust, and hatred. Now, if you and I are truly saving the Lord, or serving the Lord, in many cases we'll be looked down on. But you know what? That's fine. That, my friend, is a good thing. God wants us to be looked differently. And it's all right to be looked on as being different if you're living the life of Christ. After all, you and I have all been forewarned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that persecution would be our fate in this world. It's not meant to be something we need to be ashamed of. Because when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, we are stockpiling blessings in heaven. We don't see them right now. All we see is the hurt. But look at Matthew, if you will, to Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And we'll see. Here's a promise that God makes us. And we have a God that will not lie, cannot lie. So when he tells us this, we have to believe it, because this is straight from God's mouth. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, catch verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when we think about that, you know, we don't see these rewards in heaven. We have a promise of the rewards in heaven. And you and I as Christians, we live with a promise. We live with the promise of salvation. We live with the promise of heaven. And here we live with a promise of many, many rewards if we stand fast with Christ. The Bible says Jesus died so that he would sanctify us, making us different. Thessalonians 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now listen to this, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Now we all know that Jesus died in order that we could have our sins forgiven, but we all tend to forget at times what is expected of us. We're to be Christ's representatives. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. It says, to wit, thou God which was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. That the word beseech means beg. You, as by us, we pray, you in Christ said, that ye be reconciled to God. Come back to God, is what he's saying. You and I have been especially chosen to represent Christ. And we should act like it. You and I, as Christians, we should act like Christians. We should look like Christians. We should live like Christians. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Think about that. We are priests, and we don't have to wear that tight collar. But anyhow, it says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, Paul remembers a time. Paul remembers a time when these people were excited. And they not only were excited about living for Christ, but they were excited about supporting him. And he tells us in Hebrews 10:34. And he knows that they meant to give him money, but that they just didn't have it at that time. And 10:34 says, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of thy goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You see, Paul was a missionary depending on their support. And it says there that the spoiling of their goods, what that's talking about is the selling of their goods and giving it to him. You see, Paul was a missionary depending on it. Sometimes he even had to resort back to his tent making. We have missionaries on the field today that have to work part-time because we don't have enough people in the United States that would support them. That's so sad. I talked to a missionary today, and he wanted to come to the church. I says, I'm sorry. I says, I would love to have you come. And you're welcome to come, but I can tell you now that we're running a deficit in our missions program, and we will not be able to support you. He was fine with that. He says, all I want to do is come and give you the word. So, you see, that's a missionary with a heart. He wants to come and encourage us. You see, they had helped support him at one time, but had grown weary. Look at verse 34. But ye had compassions of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of thy goods. Yet for whatever reason, they had grown weary. And they were weary of giving to God. They were building their treasures on this earth rather than the treasures in heaven. Look at verse 34 again. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Nothing in this earth that you and I can make, you and I can buy, you and I can inherit, you and I can come by any means that'll even compare to the substance we're going to have in heaven. After all, nothing we gain in the world is worth anything unless we use it for Christ. You see, this church was very generous in missions. We've seen and continue to see the generosity of this church in the field of missions. And what a blessing it is for me, but also for the church and the kingdom of God. But like Christians, Paul is speaking to in our text here, and I'm not saying that anybody's done that here, but I'm saying he's telling them that they slacked off. In an important part of their lives, it says in Hebrews 12:12, "Wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down and thy feeble knees." You see, we must be careful because Satan does not like what is happening here. And he will be after us all, just like those people when they were giving. I know, and God knows, how some of us will sacrifice this year for missions and give what we said we would. And God always blesses when we do. But if you're like me, every Monday morning after a mission conference, and I've turned in my faith promise card, Satan hits me with the same thought: you can't afford that. How in the world are you going to be able to afford to give that to missions? You were just caught up in emotions. No one will know if you don't give it all. Now, I always have allowed God to speak to my heart. That's the reason I never know what I'm going to give until I put it on that faith promise card that last day of the conference in the last minute. Because we must always be careful. Satan's always going to try to tell us, try to convince you and I that we've made a mistake, and try to get us to quit doing what we do for Christ. God calls him a roaring lion. In 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's you and me, folks. He's walking around today trying to get to you and I. But God wants us to trust him in every area, not only financially, but in every aspect of our lives. And one of my favorite passages, Psalm 46:10, just says, "Be still, know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." You see, every time Satan has you and I under attack for doing something that would seem impossible to you and I, this is when we truly from the heart need to trust our Lord. And just know that we can lean on him, because in Proverbs 3, he tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." You and I can't understand what he wants to do. Don't ever let Satan scare you. He's nothing when it comes to the power of God. He tries to set up barricades in our ways. He is nothing in the power of God. But if we simply keep on going, he cannot stop us, folks. He didn't stop Job. Job just kept on going. We need to remember John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now think about it. If we were not there to tell folks about the Lord and how to show them they can be saved from the fires of hell, people, chances are the majority of people don't even want to hear it. But we have to remember this one thing. We have the greatest message this world has ever known. There is no greater message that can be preached in this world. I don't care whether you're the president of this country or the president of whatever. There is no bigger, more powerful message than Christ. We're the messengers. We're not the saviors now. God calls them, and he saves them. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:7. "So neither is he that planteth anything." This is, of course, Paul talking to the people at Corinth when they were arguing about whether he was their Savior or whether Apollos was their Savior. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So whatever, we have nothing to fear. Because if you and I are truly a child of God and understand that your God is greater than any gods this world has ever seen, he wants us to have the confidence in that fact that our rewards are coming in our eternal life. Hebrews 10:35, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. We need to keep our confidence in the fact that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. He says, cast not away there your confidence, but have great recompense of the reward. In other words, really look forward to that reward and work as hard as we can for it, because God has promised us that if we do not give up, the rewards are waiting for us in heaven. See, if you and I continue to work and be patient, we have this promise of rewards. Look at verse 36 of Hebrews 10. And this is where a lot of us fall short. For ye have need of patience. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Most people today are not patient people. And I fall in that category for sure. I am not patient. But he tells us that we need to have patience. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. God tells us there's no pleasure. He has no pleasure in those folks that grew weary. He has no pleasure in any of these folks that have fallen down, who've given up. So I say tonight, I ask you tonight, are you willing, are we willing tonight to turn our lives over to Christ? Just to do the things he would have us to do. Be faithful. Be faithful in everything that the Word tells us to do. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. We should never forget that. We should never let that out of our mind. Lord, as we close this service tonight, I just pray that you would bless each and every one of us here tonight. We'd ask it now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.